Luke chapter 16 once again today. If you were here last week, you got the first half of Luke chapter 16. We're going to finish it off hopefully this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and assume that most of y'all have heard the people in the world, people who are trying to be saved but don't really want the truth. They want to believe that there are many ways to God, and all religions and all paths lead to God. So take your pick. And how many of y'all understand and know that that's incorrect, and that's bad? That is a road that will lead you somewhere else other than God. And I asked you earlier while we were working through our songs, if you're glad to be saved. And I don't mind asking you that, because I know you are, and I just want you to feel free to express that. But at the same time, this morning we're going to talk about salvation. Because the fact is, even though there's not multiple ways or many ways to God, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus on the cross and putting your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. But there, in fact, is this truth that all roads lead to eternity. Hello? Nobody's staying here forever. And forever exists. Contrary to what some believe, that when we die, we just stop existing. And nothing happens. There's no existence after we leave this world. That is false. There's nowhere in Scripture that teaches that. In fact, there's plenty of times that Scripture teaches us that there is an eternity and there is a choice to be made about it. And how many of y'all want to praise the Lord that He gave us the free will to make that choice? He allowed us to choose eternity in His presence or eternity away from Him. For the last several chapters in Luke's Gospel, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching about the value of things and a lot of teaching about riches or lack of. He's doing a lot of teaching about people who were responding to either things that were lost or things that were squandered. Lots of things to compare with each other. And if you will remember, we are the ones who put the chapters and verses there. So all of this teaching that Luke has recorded is Jesus talking, not only to the Pharisees, but He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to remember He was eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees got all bent out of shape about that. And if we're paying attention to Jesus, he's not trying to knock everyone down by saying you're bad sinners and you think more of the world and things than you do of the kingdom of God and its riches. He's trying to help them understand. He's trying to reach them for the truth so that they might repent, including the Pharisees. That's why He keeps teaching in these parables. He keeps telling them these stories that explain how the kingdom of God works and what God says is valuable and how they are valuable and how each one of us are valuable. And last week we looked at the first half of chapter 16, and basically He's teaching the difference between loving worldly wealth and loving God's riches. Big difference, not even a comparison, you see. I think it was years and years ago, before I ever started preaching, I heard some old-timey preacher. He said, in the middle of his dynamic, pounding on the pulpit preaching, that God paves His back alleys with the world's riches in heaven. Meaning, His values are way more valuable than our riches in this world. Right? He doesn't need what we think is valuable. The gold, the money, the jewels, the big house, the cars, the nice clothes. Slap a brand on it, and somehow we think it's valuable. It always amazes me when I watch, go to different auctions, or I watch them on television, how fast an item will just keep increasing in value just because one person bid a different price, another price, and another price. And I'm looking at the item going, you're going to pay that much for what? I mean, we're talking about crazy things sometimes. Collector's items, stamps, coins, Star Wars action figures that are about that big. When I was growing up, those were toys. We stuck firecrackers in them and blew them up because we thought it would be cool. That's how valuable we thought they were. If I'd have known, I probably just kept that thing. Because we're talking thousands of dollars, y'all, today. Why are things so valuable to us in this world? So Jesus tells a story, beginning in chapter 16, verse 19. Chapter 16, verse 19. He starts to tell this story. And it goes along with what he said about loving. You can't love God and money. You got to pick one. You can't serve one. You're going to serve one or be a slave to the other. All of those things. So he tells this story, and I'm not convinced that it's a parable. Some say it is, and some say it may not be. And the reason is because he's naming names here. And he doesn't say it's a parable. Usually when he tells it a parable, he says, let me tell you this parable, and it's not. It's pretty clear. But it doesn't. Either way, it doesn't matter. Let me just read a few verses. As he sets up the story like this here. He says, verse 19, now there was a rich man, and he had habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyous living in splendor every day. I mean, I don't see anything wrong with that. Y'all got nice clothes on today? Right? Y'all got up this morning and you figured out, okay, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to church, so holy t-shirt and dirty jeans ain't going to cut it, right? Hopefully. I mean, I guess if that's what the nicest you had, it'd be fine. Point is, there's people around the world that aren't dressed as nice as we are today. They don't have what we have. Right, so when we're looking at this particular description of this rich man, we might want to notice that there might be a reflection here, just for the purpose of understanding what Jesus is trying to teach here. And then he describes in verse 20, he describes in verse 20, he says, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So here's a situation. Here's a scene that Jesus is talking about. There's a rich man. He's probably, most likely, worked really hard, and he's been wise, and he's invested, and he's built wealth. He's successful. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches us that it is sinful to be successful. So we can maybe just assume that this rich man is not a bad man. He's not a horrible person. He's just wealthy. And here's this man whose name is Lazarus. And you do a study on that name. I can't bring his original name up to my mind. I had it in my mind and it just went out. But That name means cared for by God. When you're translating to the original language, that's important to notice, because this is a poor man who was laid at the gate of this rich man. That means someone else put him there. He could not get himself there, remember. He had to be taken and dropped off, which was common because the Jewish people believed, because of God's law, that if you had wealth, that you were to take care of those who were poor. You were to do something for them. You don't have to make them equally as wealthy as you, but you have to do something. You have to have some benevolence. So it makes sense that this man would be laid at his gate, most likely every day. And it looked like he was not able to take care of himself, because he says he has sores all over himself. And all he wanted was some crumbs from the table of the rich man. He wasn't asking for a full meal. He just says, whatever you're going to throw out the back door, I'll take it. Because he knew it would be better. Remember when the rich man's son, who begged him to be dead so he can take his stuff, he went off and squandered it, and then he found himself with the pigs. He was like, I just want some trash. I'll take anything. I'm in a bad situation here. That's what we're looking at. And it doesn't insinuate that this person did anything wrong to make his circumstances the way they were. He wasn't in sin. There's no reason for him other than the fact that this is his situation. And even in the world today, there are people who are living in different situations for whatever the reasons are. And it's not always sinful. People aren't poor because of sin. People aren't rich because of sin. Not always. We just live in the world. So here's where we want to see. Jesus is about to pull out a big idea right here. The main point. He's getting all serious. He's been serious since chapter 14. He's been real serious. Because all he's ever trying to do is tell people about the kingdom of God and compare it to the ways of the world and the kingdom of the world. And he's trying to say, listen to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to listen to me. You need me. You have no idea. So verse 22, he says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. You know how much there is to ponder about in that one verse? Let's start off with the obvious that everyone should understand, and even the people that were listening on that day would understand. Everybody's going to die. There's not a person on the planet that will survive. And it's the one thing we, as human beings, we constantly, obsessively try to ignore. Until there's a funeral. And then we can't ignore it. And we put our suits on and our nice dresses and we show up because we love people. And we love the ones that we lost, but we really can't wait for it to be over so we can get away from it and go back to living like we're not going to die. That's a general statement, y'all, because I know some of y'all ain't like that. But it's a general statement, isn't it? People live every day like they're not going to die. Some people live every day like they're going to have a tomorrow, guaranteed. And you all know it's not guaranteed. There are people in the presence of God this very day that didn't plan on being in the presence of God today. They didn't go to bed last night thinking, tomorrow's a day. But yet when a preacher or anybody else says, Jesus died so that we can be in eternity with him forever, we all say amen and hallelujah like we're looking forward to it, because we are. Amen? No, nobody gets excited because they know they're going to hell. Not that I know of. There are people that I have met and known that seem to think it's cool or makes them sound brave when they brag about going to hell. It's either because they really don't believe that there is a hell, or it's because they're so convicted about the reality of it, it's all they know how to do in fear of it. And it's sad. Well, it gets interesting in the next verse. It can be a little challenging if you want to do an entire Bible study about it, which we can do at another time, but I'll try to briefly explain why Jesus is saying what he's saying and what the context is, but I don't want to get too caught up in it because I don't want to miss the big picture, the point that Jesus is making here. All right? Verse 23, time out. I'm going too fast. Look what it says. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, meaning next to Abraham. He's in the presence where Abraham is. Isn't it great to see that Jesus describes this this man as being carried away by the angels to the presence of God. Can you imagine that? When it's time for you and I to leave this world. I mean, you want to talk about a spiritual Uber. I mean, you don't just find your way there. You get ushered there by the angels of God, y'all. That's what Jesus is describing. I don't really know how it's exactly going to be or what it's exactly. All I know is Jesus is describing this man was carried away by the angels. What must that be like? And then it just says, and the rich man died and was buried, like it was an after statement, like a statement just like, okay, as a matter of fact. And if that doesn't concern you, that statement, if you read it too fast, it won't concern you. But if it doesn't concern you, it should concern you. And you might sit back and say, well, why should that concern me? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'll just sit here and think about the angels coming and taking me to be with the Lord when it's time. And just be in joy and have excitement over that and just have peace in my life. And you should. You should. Because it's an amazing thing. But if we don't allow the rest of this sentence to be a part of who we are in Christ, a part of what we know about what Jesus is teaching, then we're in trouble here, y'all. Because he said this rich man died. He died and just he was buried. What that means, Jesus is saying he did not go where Lazarus went. And we just established that the rich man really didn't appear to be a sinful man. He didn't appear to be a bad man. He might have been a nice guy. But remember, Jesus is teaching this just after he talked about serving God or serving the world. You can't do both. The riches of the world or the riches, the ungodly riches, remember, of the world or the riches of the kingdom of God. You have to choose. You have to choose. And he's not saying you can't have things or you can't have wealth in this world. He's talking about, do you love it more than you love him? Do you need it more than you need the riches of the world? That's important to what Jesus is teaching. Now look at verse 23. He starts to explain a little bit. Verse 23 says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, so this is where I'm saying we don't want to get too far off into this Bible study. I'm just going to try to explain it kind of quickly so we can move on. All right, so Hades is a Greek word, and this word in Hebrew is Sheol. They mean the same thing. And before Jesus goes to the cross, the way things were is when a person died, they would go to a place that Jesus is referring to as Hades. In this place, there are two areas, one being paradise, the other being torment, you see. All right, now, the reason I'm explaining this is because I don't want anybody to think that, okay, if I die today, this is what's going to be like. Because remember when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and then he was buried, and Scripture teaches that he went to hell, or Hades, right? No, that's what it says, but he went to paradise to get those who were Old Testament, who believed, who were believers, right? Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and a bunch of other people, remember? And it says he went to get them, and then when he resurrected from the dead and went on to be with the Father, he would take all of them. So currently, as it stands, this place, paradise, in Hades, is empty. This place, torment, is filled with people that are going to be cast in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. Right? When it all said and done, they'll be cast in the lake of fire for eternity, eternal darkness, a kind of darkness that no one has ever experienced before. All right, so keep all of this in mind. So when Jesus did resurrect from the dead, and grace did become the way we live. The law was completed. Now, when we leave this world as believers, we are in the presence of God. That's why in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice for their sins, as was commanded by God's law. You can find all throughout the Old Testament. And that sacrifice was forbearance, just pushing back the inevitable. The payment needed to be paid, so they just had a forbearance by being obedient. And then once Jesus paid the price, they could then go and be in the presence of God. Because remember, we started off saying there's only one way into the presence of God, and that's through the blood of Christ. Okay, so Jesus is teaching in the flesh, teaching this story. So he hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't shed his blood. So it's not possible for the believers to be in the presence of God yet, because the task hadn't been done. So that's a quick overview. Verse 24. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham," this is the rich man in torment right now. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Now he knows, right? How many of y'all know it's too late? When we leave this world, it's a done deal. Okay? And all roads lead to eternity. Only one road leads to Jesus. Every other road leads to torment and hell. And it's a done deal. All right. And there's a reason I'm bringing this to y'all, because I know most of y'all who are saved understand this. But there's a bigger thing that Jesus is trying to help us understand here. So here's the rich man crying out. He's crying out. Well, it's too late to cry out. And he says, "Have mercy on me. It's too late." Here, look what he says. Send Lazarus. Here this rich man is. Lazarus laying in the street. And he's still in this moment. Talking to Abraham with Lazarus standing next to him across this chasm. Here, you see it. And they're able to communicate. And he's still giving orders for Lazarus to be his servant. Just because someone realizes they're in hell, they probably won't make them repent. I'll get to why that is in a minute. So he's in agony, and he's like, "Hey, have Lazarus come and serve me. Give me some relief." Abraham says in verse 25, "Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony." Remember earlier in chapter 16, he said, "You cannot love one. You cannot serve God and wealth. One is going to be your master, and you're going to be slave to one." So if God is your master, if God is your Lord, and you're going to be his servant, then so be it. But if the wealth of the world, the unrighteous wealth, is going to be your master, then so be it. And here are the consequences, by the way. Praise the Lord that he's given us this information now, before we leave this world. Verse 26, he says, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here come over from here to you will not be able to, and that none may cross over from there to us." In other words, once you leave the planet, once your physical life is over, there is no changing the results. There is no changing eternity for you, for any of us. This is serious business. So here's the response of the rich man in this conversation, verse 27. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." You notice he's still giving orders. He still thinks he's in charge of stuff, and he still thinks everybody's going to serve him. He still doesn't understand that it's God who's in charge. It's the way God does things, not the way you do things. And that's the problem with those who die and go to heaven or go to hell for eternity, is they're still going to be the way they were when they were here. Because you can't be that way in the presence of holiness. If they're not going to repent here, they're most likely not going to repent for eternity. All right. It's interesting. This is what makes me think he's probably somewhat of a nice guy, or was, because now he's like, okay, well, if I got to sit here and suffer and I get no relief, then maybe I'd have warned my brothers. He at least cares about his family, right? His own family. It's obvious that he didn't care enough about Lazarus, who he had to trip over every time he left his house, because his wealth was more important to him than investing. Remember, investing the wealth that God blessed him with into serving others. So he's like, let me send Lazarus. He still wants to send Lazarus as if Lazarus is some kind of servant to him still, to warn his brothers. And verse 29 says, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What does that tell you? What does Moses and the prophets have to do with anything? Well, this is before Jesus went to the cross. This is before the New Testament existed. So he's just saying, look, God gave Moses the law, and it's been written down, and y'all been studying it. And if they can't read the Word of God and learn for themselves, they're never going to get it. In other words, God is saying through Abraham to this rich guy, he's like, look, I've given you everything you need to know. No one has excuse. There's nothing else that God needs to do. And he's like, look what else he says after he said that. He says, but he said in verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I was reading this and studying this person's attitude, this rich guy, and I'm like, why does he keep arguing here? It's a done deal. It's not going to change. Why does he? What makes him think that he's going to change anything? And then it hit me that the Lord's like, that's why you're on a need to know basis with me. I tell you what you need to know because you always argue with me. So we're not that much different, are we? So we're constantly arguing. But he said, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, this guy is telling Abraham how to get people to believe God. And God's like, yeah, no, I think I know what I'm doing. Verse 31, here's the final response, and then I'll try to wrap it all up. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophet, they do not listen to the truth, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Y'all know what a mic drop is? Somebody thinks they said something important, they just drop the mic and walk off. And they make a statement. It's like a big boom just went off when Jesus said that. Because remember, the Pharisees are listening, the tax collectors, the sinners, the disciples, everybody's around. And Jesus just said, look, you have everything you need to have to understand eternity. And he said, even if someone rises from the dead, you still will not receive it. This came out of the mouth of our Savior, Jesus, in the flesh. And then he goes to the cross and is buried in the ground and then was resurrected from the dead. And from that moment on to this day, even if Jesus rose from the dead, people still will not repent. We got the Word of God. We got the truth of His Word. We even have one that rose from the dead. And there's people who are still not persuaded. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with anything that we've been studying or anything about our lives, because we are the ones who are saved. If we left this world today, we know that we will be ushered into the presence of God because we're covered in the blood of Christ, praise God. So why do we care about this? Don't forget, if we're not careful, we will forget that Jesus was teaching these people and has been since really chapter 14 and 15 that there is something way more valuable than anything and everything in this world. And we, the believers, have it. We have the truth of Jesus. We have the gospel. We have knowledge of what it takes to end up in the presence of God for eternity. Because the fact is, all roads lead to eternity. And only one road leads to eternity in the presence of God. Salvation. And I'm reading through this story that Jesus is teaching with. And I see that there's two examples. There's one who appears to please the Lord, appears to have the favor of God. And there's one who seemed to be very blessed in the world, but then ended up in torment. So much so that he was begging for relief and still couldn't understand. And if we can't get our minds off of worldly riches to try to understand what he's teaching, we're going to miss it. Because Jesus is he's constantly talking about money, and he's constantly talking about the kingdom of God. And it's because he wants us to understand that the most valuable thing in existence is the kingdom of God, the love of God, everything that comes with the kingdom of God. Jesus, our Savior, grace, forgiveness, strength, wisdom, love, all of it. We have it, y'all. You and I, we have it. We're walking around the planet. We're walking around in the world, and we're wearing Christ. As Colossians taught us, put on Christ. We're wearing the riches of the kingdom of God. How often are we walking to and fro, and we go into the world, we're wearing the riches of the kingdom of God, and we just step over those in need, or walk past those who don't know, who don't have. We miss those who are not as wealthy as we are spiritually because they're lost in their sin. This rich man, he couldn't figure out why he was suffering so in torment. What had he done was so bad? He didn't sin. He didn't sin to get his riches. It wasn't wrong for him to be rich, but he kept stepping over those who had need and never acknowledged. And it doesn't matter. I don't care how much money's in your bank account, how many things you own, or how nice your clothes are, or what neighborhood you live in. You have the gospel. You have Christ in you. And if we don't go out and share that and invest in other people who are lost, then we're no good, no better than this rich man. I'm being kind of harsh this morning, because as I studied through it, it hit me like that. It was harsh. I had to sit back a couple times and say to myself, uh-oh. And spend a lot of time in prayerful evaluation. Do I get it? Do I understand this? Just because I stand up here on Sunday morning and preach out of the Word of God doesn't mean I'm good at it always. I try. I really do. I try to let the Lord help me. This rich man just enjoyed his riches comfortably. He was a mover and a shaker in the world, and he enjoyed it, and he should have enjoyed it. It was his. He earned it. God gave it to him. But it doesn't appear that he had it in his heart to care about someone who didn't have what he had. Not even a little bit. And I think Jesus is trying to teach these Pharisees and these tax collectors and sinners and his disciples, his followers, and all the rest of us in this world, even to this day, I think he's trying to teach us is if you have me, if you have Christ, you have it all. And there are many who are poor in spirit. Many who are lost. How much are we investing in them, that which God has blessed us with? This is one more way that Jesus is just simply saying, I love you. The Father loves you. We forgive you. Go make disciples. Go tell people that I love them too. Share the gospel. Share the love that you've received from me. Share the forgiveness that you've received from me. Invite people into the presence of God just by bringing the presence of God into their lives. Don't just go around the world praising God because you're saved. Hello? It's great to praise God because you're saved, but if that's all we care about, that I'm saved, then we've totally missed it. And we're in danger. So much so that I had to sit there and think, okay, if any of us were a person who simply cares about my own salvation and don't care about anybody else's salvation, not even a little bit, am I really saved? Can we really be saved, truly saved, and not care about someone else's salvation? Because it seems to me that when we get saved, when we surrender to the Lord and accept Him as Lord and Savior, and He comes into our life, it seems to me that the Scripture teaches that we begin to change. We become transformed. And there's fruit. There's love, peace, joy, all that stuff. And it's not just for me to sit back and enjoy. It's for me to sit back and enjoy and let it overflow from my life into someone else's life. Because surely there's a Lazarus somewhere that the dogs are licking their sores. And all they want is just the crumbs of what I got. Just the crumbs of what the Lord gives to me. That's all that some people are wanting. And they don't know how to get it. And they won't know how to get it if we don't go and explain it to them. And the best way I've ever found to explain the love of Christ to anybody is to just let the love of Christ come out of me into their lives. Almost every time they'll come to me and say, why do you love me the way you do? What's this about? Then I get to tell them about Jesus. Right? You see, Jesus is always talking about things that are worldly because that's what we need. That's what we understand. But he's really trying to get us to understand about the kingdom of God. Because the reality of it all is all roads lead to eternity. All of us will exist for eternity. And you're either going to be alive for eternity or you're going to be dead for eternity. But you're going to exist and you're going to experience whichever one it is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the torment and the suffering and the agony that goes on in hell, never ending? No one hears your cries, not God, not anyone else. If we don't think about those things, we will never be able to praise God for our salvation. We will never be able to praise God because we got to escape that. But more importantly, if we don't think about that, when we look at people in our lives, if we think about that reality of eternity, it seems to me that we would automatically start thinking, I wonder where that person's going to end up. I wonder if that person knows. I wonder if that person understands the reality of it. I wonder if this person has ever been exposed to eternity in heaven, in the presence of God. I wonder if they understand what the problem is. What stands between us and eternity in heaven? I wonder if they understand what sin is. And I wonder if they understand the consequences of rejecting the gift. You see how urgent it is? You don't have to go far. Look at the news. Talk to your neighbor. I talked to a guy at the grocery store just the other day. I was standing there, right there by the deli. And I don't know him very well. I've met him a couple times and I was talking to him. And we were instantly talking about politics and what's going on around the world. And I was like, really? We can't talk about the weather or something? But everybody knows what goes on in this world. Everybody knows the wickedness that happens all the time. The wars and the murdering and the cheating and the nonsense, the lying. Everybody knows. We partly know because we participate sometimes. But I don't think everybody truly understands Jesus. They might know about him. They might even know John 3:16. But if most of the people in the world are like me, if I'm an average guy, then somebody's got to somehow love a person enough to sit down, find an opportunity to sit down and look them in their eye and talk about the consequences of leaving this world without Jesus. Right? Eternity. Right? So I'm praying and hoping that y'all can leave today excited and overjoyed about your salvation. But I'm also praying that we leave concerned about the people in this world. Strangers and friends and family. Who may just be crying out one day, just one drop of water. I thought about that last night. There was an old bluegrass song about one drop of water. Is it called One Drop of Water? Look it up. It's interesting. I was listening to that song, and I was thinking about that. Just give me one drop of water. And I imagined the darkness of hell and the loneliness of hell. And if a person cried out for one drop of water, the echo of that cry would just be eternal. Just one drop of water, water, water. With no response and no hope. Yo, it's a serious situation, isn't it? People are dying and going to hell every day. And if we walk around in Christ in our riches and we never notice the Lazaruses of the world, we're in trouble. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's sing together and we'll be done.